Well, good morning, everyone. Let me pray as we start. Almighty God, we do praise you so much that you do speak to us as your word is read and as it is preached. And we do pray that now you might speak to us by your spirit and through your word. We pray that as you speak, our hearts might be warmed to the Lord Jesus, and that we might be prepared to live and to speak for him in this coming year. Amen. You guys are even worse than the previous service. The previous service, Sam asked if anyone was planning on making a New Year's resolution, and some people stuck their hands up. I think there was three of you that did at this service. So my introduction is slightly ruined, because it was going to be about New Year resolutions. Apparently half of all Australians do make or are planning on making a New Year resolution this year. Maybe that says more about Australians than anything else. Anyway, people, obviously not us, but some people think very carefully about a New Year resolution. They take a great pretense of taking them seriously. And then come the 1st of January, they attempt to change something about their life. Maybe it's the amount of exercise they do, the food they consume, the habits they desperately want to shake. People want to change. They want the New Year to be different to the last. And so, they make a New Year resolution. And if the world wants to change, how much more do those of us who are Christian believers? As Christians, don't we want to be different? Once we loved our sin, we loved our lusts and our pride and our self-dependence. We're in the darkness and we lived for the darkness. But then we were converted. God the Holy Spirit, he brought us out of darkness and into his marvellous light. And so we want to change. We don't want to sin anymore. We don't want to do the things that God hates. Just as children want to please their parents. By the way, I'm aware this isn't the case for lots of us, or maybe any of us. But please don't set me straight. I'd like to be in blissful ignorance while I don't have any children myself. But just as children nominally want to please their parents, we want to please our Father in heaven. We want to change. But the question is, how? How can I change? What sort of Christianity would empower me to be different? Because isn't it so very hard? People give up their New Year resolutions because they're hard, and Christian change is hard. How hard it is to be holy. How hard it is to fight sin, to resist that little voice in our heads that tells us, go on, just do it, it'll be fun. Or just take a second, a third glance at that attractive colleague. There's no harm in it. Or go on, have a nag, he deserves it. He's been so inconsiderate today. And I say we want to change, but what about those of us who aren't particularly bothered? Maybe a long time ago, or fairly recently, we just gave up, settled for sleepwalking through the Christian life, never making much progress, because it's just too much effort to care all about our little faults. They don't really matter, do they? We don't really care that much. We've signed up to Christianity because we know we're sinners, and we know we need our sins forgiven. We'll go to church, we might even attend a growth group, perhaps even read our Bibles, but we're coasting. We devote our energies into other things, our hobbies, our careers, our children, our spouses, our reputations, our homes. And if I'm honest, I think I see both tendencies in myself. I want to change, and I don't want to change. I hate my sin, but I cradle my sin. I want to become more and more like the Lord Jesus, but I'm quite happy limping through life with Jesus as a crutch, just in case. So the question we ask, and the question we're seeking to answer as we go into 2013, is this. How do I change in the next year? Why should my Christian life look any different in 2013 to 2012? Is Christian change even possible? Is it even realistic? This morning we're going to focus on verse 1 to 4 of Colossians 3. I'm just going to read it out again, if you want to look down. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verses 1 to 4, they provide us with both the reason and the way to change. Both the reason to change and the reason to change. If we're sleepwalking through our Christian lives, this text will wake us up. If we're desperate to change, but we just don't know where we'll find the power, this text will help. And it will provide both reason and means to change, because it helps to open up a crucially important, but often ignored, truth of Christianity. And that truth is union with Christ. Union with Christ. And it's my first point this morning. You are united to Christ. You are united to Christ. Vasily Arkhipov is the most important man you've never heard of. He was a Soviet naval officer during the Cold War. He was stationed on a nuclear-armed submarine that the USA located and started dropping practice depth charges in a bid to force the Soviet sub to surface. The sub's commander, he believed that war may have started, and he wanted to launch a nuclear-tipped tornado at the US fleet. However, unfortunately, under Soviet rules, three officers had to agree to any offensive action. The political officer, he agreed with the commander. But Arkhipov refused to give the order. And so, on the 27th of October, 1962, a guy called Vasily Arkhipov saved the world. The most important man you've never heard of. Well, union with Christ may well be the most important Christian doctrine you've never heard of. And this is my first point this morning, you see, because union with Christ, it's everywhere in the New Testament. It's like the steel frame of a skyscraper. It's invisible, but it undergirds everything else. It keeps the whole tower in the air. Without union with Christ, there is no Christianity, no salvation. And for us here today, without union with Christ, there is no change as a Christian. So what is it? The Bible tells us there are two men throughout human history. Just two. One is Adam, the first man. And the second is Jesus, the second Adam. And every human that ever lived is united, or to use the Bible language, is in one of those two men. To picture this, I've got an illustration. I heard it from someone else. It's not my own. But I think it's helpful. Imagine Adam and Jesus, as two huge giants. Two huge giants with massive belts around their waists. And on each belt, there are millions upon millions upon millions of little hooks. And every man and woman that ever lived is hooked onto one of the belts, either Adam's or Christ's. And the Christian has been taken from Adam's belt, a belt that no one wants to be on because Adam is a giant of death. And the Christian has been hooked onto Christ's belt. And so the Christian is united to Christ. That's why the most common description for the believer in the New Testament isn't Christian. I think that's used once, maybe twice. The most common description is in Christ. Really, we should be called in Christ ones. I imagine most of us, like me, maybe, will be struggling to picture this. I think it's probably partly because we live in such an individualistic age. We want to think we're like our own people. We're free agents to do as we wish, go where we like, live as we want. But the Bible says we're not. We're part of something, someone much bigger. We're joined to Adam, or we're joined to Christ. And actually, this concept isn't so foreign to our minds. Think about sports team. I'm a Liverpool fan, and a few years ago, if you recall, Liverpool were losing 3-0 in the 2005 Champions League final in Istanbul. And it wasn't just the 11 players on the pitch in Istanbul that were losing. I was losing in Maidenhead, in my front room, sitting in my Liverpool shirt. And it wasn't just Steven Gerrard and Jamie Carragher that my friends were goading and bringing close to tears. It was me. And when the comeback was complete, it wasn't just the team that had won the Champions League. We'd won the Champions League. And so in a sense, I was joined, I am joined to the Liverpool team. I'm united to them. What happens to them, glorious Champions League victories, happens to me. What they do, I do. Where they go, I go. I wore the Liverpool kit. And likewise, the Christian wears Christ's kit. If we're Christian believers here today, we have been taken from Adam's belt and hooked onto Jesus's. We have been united to him, joined to him. But hang on a minute, you say. I thought this sermon was about Christian change. Well, it is, but bear with me. We needed to lay some groundwork about our union with Christ if what Paul says in verse 1 to 4 was going to make sense. So point 1, you are united to Christ. Point 2, so realize your raised position with Christ. So realize your raised position with Christ. Because we're hooked onto Christ's belt, because we're part of his team, where he goes, we go. Where he goes, we go. That's why Paul can write what he does in verse 1 to 4 of Colossians 3. Paul shows that everything that has happened and will happen to Christ has and will happen to us. So what happened to Jesus once he was arrested, once he was unjustly tried and condemned to death? He was crucified. He was killed. And so with the Christian, with Christ, the Christian died. Look down at verse 3 with me. For you died. But did Jesus stay dead? No, 3 days after he died, after he was put into a grave, after the stone was rolled across the front of the grave, God the Father rose him from the dead. And because we are hooked onto his belt, the Christian was raised too. Look down again at verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. With Christ, we have been raised. We died with him. But like him, we did not stay dead. With him, we were raised. So, raised to where? Well, where was Christ raised to? Verse 1 again. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus, raised from the dead, and then ascended, raised to his Father's right side. And now he sits reigning in glorious, glorious splendor. And so where are we? Where is the Christian? Verse 3 again. And I love these words. As I've been studying this passage, these are the words that have most stood out to me. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The Christian has been raised with Christ up above. And now our lives, they're kept safe, safe with Christ, seated where he's seated, seated at God the Father's right side. So Jesus, he's died, he's risen, he's ascended. But there is one thing he has yet to do. He's promised to do it, but he has not done it yet. He has promised to return. He's promised to appear. So what will happen to us? We're hidden with him. But when Jesus returns to his world, when he appears, where will the Christian be? The Christian will still be with Christ, hooked safely onto his belt, going where he goes. Look down at verse 4 with me. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We can't see it at the moment. We can't see it. Paul tells us our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Paul tells us we're hidden. We're on his belt. We're on Christ's belt. We're there. We can't see it. It's true. It's wonderfully true, but we can't see it because our lives are hidden. We feel and we experience ourselves to be down here in the muck and the mess and the pain and the temptation of this world. But there will be a day that we hope and pray will come very soon, a day when Jesus will appear, when he will come back. And when that day comes, our lives that are currently hid with Christ will appear too. They'll appear because he will appear. If you're anything like me, you might find this concept confusing, to put it mildly. And the question that might be raised is, okay, Joel, but where am I? Am I in Maidenhead on a pew at 20 to 12 in the morning? Or am I hidden with Christ in God in the heavenly realms up above? Which is it? I've got a sister who's now in her teens. She said I could use this story, but I'm not allowed to say which sister it is. I've got two sisters. Maybe you'll be able to guess. So when she was about five or so, maybe a bit younger, she used to accompany me and a friend as my mum took us to football training. And we used to entertain ourselves on the journey by asking her what she preferred. Questions like, do you prefer chocolate or biscuits? And do you prefer your older or younger brother? Not particularly entertaining. Except she used to say both to almost everything we asked. She was pretty much incapable of choosing between anything. The answer that pretty much always came back was both. Anyway, I want to say the answer to the question, am I raised with Christ or am I seated in a pew, is both. Am I in a pew? Yes. Am I hidden with Christ in God? Yes. Both. It's difficult to understand. It's hard to wrap our heads around. It's a mystery in many ways, but it's also true. It's real, really real, like putting your socks on in the morning is real. It's not some make-believe. Yes, we're hidden with Christ in God up above. And yes, we're seated on a pew in Maidenhead. And so, when we realise our raised position with Christ, we can change. It is possible. It is realistic. The task of change, which people say, people never change, they say. It's impossible. People never change. But when we realise our position with him, it no longer seems so impossible. If we realise this, we won't despair of change. Because I am not just a sinful man or woman living in a sinful world. My life is not just one beset by my sin and my pain and my temptation. My life is also hidden with Christ in God. And so I can change. But how? This is my third point. Realize your raised position with Christ and set your heart where Christ is. Set your heart where Christ is. I don't know about you, but I have this attitude towards Christian change that goes something like this. I really think I should pray more often. I should become someone who prays a lot. Or I really shouldn't be so proud. I really need to become a more humble person. And to an extent, there's nothing wrong with that. However, it sort of assumes that I need to become something that I'm currently not. I'm not a prayer, and I need to become one. I'm not humble. I need to become humble. A little bit like, I'm not fit and healthy. I need to become fit and healthy in 2013. So maybe I'll join the gym. But Christian change is not like that. Paul shows us it's not like that. From the beginning of chapter 3 to the end of Colossians, Paul's concerned with the way the church in Colossae, at the place to whom he's writing, he's concerned with the way they're going to live. He's going to give them lots of instructions. But he doesn't do it by saying, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. In fact, he's just slammed that view of Christianity at the end of Colossians 2. So how does he do it? Well, he does it by showing the Colossians their raised position with Christ, as we've already seen. And then he commands the Colossians to set their hearts where Christ is. And of course, where Christ is, they are. He tells them to set their hearts, place their minds where they have already been raised to. He's not exhorting them to raise their own hearts to where Christ is. He's not demanding that we reach up to set our thoughts and our affections and our desires on things above, on things befitting God's throne room, as if we could ever do that. He tells them to place their hearts where with Christ they are already. He's not telling them to become what they're not. He's telling them to be who and where they are. Look at verse 1 with me again. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And look at verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For, and the for is crucial, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So imagine a homeless chap. He's sleeping on a piece of cardboard. He hasn't had a haircut in years. He never changes out of his four or five layers of clothes. Then imagine a rich man comes down from his penthouse suite in an Armani suit, and steps toward his waiting Ferrari. He goes to get his key out of his pocket and open the door. But before he does so, he notices the homeless chap sleeping at the entrance to an alley. And so he goes to him, he wakes him up, and he takes him in. He cares for him, looks after him, gets him cleaned up, gives him good food to eat, and a bed. And then he tells him, "This is your home now, if you want it. What's mine is yours. This is where you belong. You died to your old way of life. I've raised you up to my life. I've set you in my penthouse suite." Now, how does the homeless man live? Does he go back to what he knew before? Back to the cardboard mattress and the matted hair? Back to finding food in rubbish bins? Well, no. That would be madness. He's got a four-poster bed with feather mattress. He's got a world-class barber at beck and call. He's got a full-time chef, a bell ring away. He sets his mind and his heart on those things. Even when he's down below on the streets he used to beg on, he no longer begs. He behaves as a man of means. Because where the rich man is, the poor chap now is too. That's a little bit what it's like for the Christian believer. We're united to Christ, we've been raised with Christ, and now we are to set our hearts where we have been raised to. We are to set our minds on the holy and the sweet and the good things of God's throne room, where with Christ we are. To set our hearts and our minds on earthly things, well, that would be madness. And so it's an oxymoron for a Christian not to want to change, to have given up on change. Because then the Christian's saying, "I don't really want to be who in Christ I already am." So, if you're sleepwalking through the Christian life, wake up. You have been raised with Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Where have you placed your heart? Down in the muck of sin and immorality, down in the rubbish bins and cardboard mattresses of what is earthly, or up above, where Christ is, where you are. Place your heart on Christ and him crucified. Place your heart on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and holiness and obedience and love and self-control and goodness and peace and faithfulness. Place your heart on things above. Place your heart, set your mind on your triune God. And if you're desperate to change, you hate your sin, find yourself thinking, never again, for the 100th time after you attempted and gave in yet again, then stop trying to become what you're not. Stop trying to become what you think you're not. We need to stop thinking the fight against sin is about our willpower, our strategies, our cleverness. Because our fight against sin, it's fought on the basis of all Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Because hooked onto his belt, all he did, we did with him. And our fight against sin is then a fight to understand where we've been raised to. A fight to see ourselves as those raised with Christ. When we're tempted to take that second and third glance at that attractive colleague. When we desperately want to scream and shout at the children after a really hard day. When we're desperate to snipe at our spouse for all they've failed to do, what gives us the power to fight and turn from our sin? It's knowing who we've been united to, united to the Lord Jesus. It's fighting to see ourselves as those raised with him. And then in that knowledge, it's turning from what is earthly in us and turning to the things above. So we don't need to look and lust. We don't need to shout and scream. We don't need to nag or natter, for that is not who we are anymore. That is not where we are anymore. We are not in the gutter with rain, sod and cardboard for comfort. We have been raised to the penthouse suite with Christ, raised to God's throne room. So be who you are, be where you are, hidden with Christ in God. Let me pray as we close. Father God, we praise and thank you that you have taken us from Adam's belt and Put us on Jesus' belt so that where he goes, we go. We praise you that as he died, we died. That as you rose him, we rose. That as he ascended to be at your right hand, reigning in glorious splendor, we rose with him. So that now we are seated up above, hidden with Christ in God. And so we do pray that we might live like those that have been raised there. And we pray we might set our hearts on things above. We pray that we would turn away from what is earthly in us. We pray that we might change this week, this month, this year, all for the glory of your Son. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.